You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. This is God's word. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church. And he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter, too, during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was praying fervently to God for him. When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what the angel did was really happening. But he thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. "You're out of your mind," they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true, and they said, "It's his angel." Peter, however, kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell these things to James and the brothers," he said. And he left and went to another place. At daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Together they had presented themselves before him. After winning over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. On an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a speech to them. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." At once, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There are so many details in this that I hope we go back and look at one at a time. But just the overall thrust of the story is amazing. God sent an angel to get Peter out of prison. And you've got cool stuff like chains falling off and gates swinging open in front of them. with nobody visible moving the gate. It just happens. Is that cool? Would this be a neat scene in a movie? But there are a number of things about this that are even more remarkable to me. First of all, it becomes very, very clear that God has His own agenda, His own plan, and that it is not what we would necessarily script. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. You remember James and John? I mean, these were key figures. And James is killed. Now, we read about Stephen being killed, and we read that a bunch of other folks were persecuted by Saul. But here, God let this guy kill James. Why would God do that? Were there not any angels available that day to stop it? Did God not know that within a short period of time, He was going to kill Herod anyway? Does God not see the future? Of course God sees the future. God knows everything. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows it all. And God is working out His purpose. So what in the world is James doing being killed by Herod? I mean, I'd want to say, excuse me, oh, wait. He's about to kill him. Don't you want to intervene right now? God chose not to. How hard would it be if an angel is able to go in and break Peter out of prison? How hard would it be for an angel to go in and rescue James? Not hard. If God says do it, it's going to happen. But God chose not to. If you live long enough, as if it hasn't already happened to you, if you live long enough, you will see things that just don't seem right. And you will wonder, why does God allow that? And the answer is, I don't know. God doesn't explain. Doesn't say, and the Lord let Herod kill James because his purpose in this was, nothing. So, if that's already happened to James, what would Peter expect? He's in prison, awaiting execution, and I mean, it's not like he got out early. The night before he's to be executed, God breaks him out of jail. I mean, the whole church was up all night praying. They're over at the house of Mary, John Mark's mom. They're having a prayer service. They are praying fervently for his release, but days have gone by and he's still there. And he's guarded by four squads of soldiers with four soldiers in each squad. So they rotate, they take turns, so you always have fresh guards, so there's not a risk of somehow Peter escaping or being broken out by somebody. Unless, of course, God decides he's going to break Peter out of jail. I want you to notice what Peter is doing. While the church is fervently praying, Lord, please rescue Peter. Peter's in jail. Herod's going to kill him. Please, Lord, rescue Peter. Peter is in the jail going, I don't know how he snored, but I'm confident he did. Okay? I mean, he is asleep between two guards. The guards may have been awake at one point, but somehow they missed this part about the escape. I think God probably caused them to go to sleep, but it doesn't say in the passage. I'm sure they didn't just say, okay, yeah, you go ahead. Okay? At the very least, if they had seen the angel that Peter saw, they would have been terrified. But I want you to see something else here, and that is that when this happens with Peter, and he has to be told, get up, get dressed, Peter is often found in a state of undress in the scriptures. He's out fishing in a boat, and he sees Jesus on land, and he realizes it's him. He has to put something on so that he can swim to shore. Okay? That's just Peter. But Peter's in there, he's undressed, he's sleeping, and an angel wakes him up and says, quick, get up, get dressed, put your shoes on. He's sleeping barefoot. That's the way I sleep. The angel says, come on, the chains fall off. He gets up, he goes out, and he's made it through gates. I mean, gates swinging open in front of them as they approach it. It's like one of those modern doors. It's great. And they get out on the street. They pass a side street. And after that, the angel disappears. Up to that moment, Peter thought he was seeing a vision. Now, the reason I think that's significant is because these visions Peter had were not just general vague impressions. You know, we read about some of these things like the sheep coming down, etc. This apparently was really vivid stuff. Okay? The visions that he had would be the kind of thing that would seem real. You know why? Because in a very real sense, they were real. So when Peter is experiencing this, I mean, he's gotten up, he's gotten dressed, and he's walking down the road, but he's thinking, this is a really cool dream. Okay? This is really amazing. And then when the angel disappears, and Peter's like, okay, where do we go with it? Whoa, I'm not dreaming. This is not a vision. This is real. And so he goes to the house of Mary, because that was the place to go. It's where the church would gather. It was quite a house. She was wealthy. It's referred to as her house, not her husband's house. I don't know if she was a widow. I just know that it says it was her house. She was the mom of John Mark. We're going to learn a lot more about him in the chapters that follow. But the church is gathered there. Lots of people. And they're having an all-night prayer service. I don't know if you've ever participated in an all-night prayer service. I've been in some. And I'll tell you something. When God's people come together and pray, God shows up. So, the church is meeting in Mary's home. Peter comes. You always have to wait a minute after you do that. Give people time to come. Finally, Rhoda. God bless her. Comes and Peter says, hey, it's me, Peter. And she gets so excited that she leaves him outside and runs back in the house saying, Peter's out there! Peter's out there! Peter, he's here! He came! He's out there! Okay? They've been praying that Peter will be spared, and now he's come, and nobody's let him in. No one took Rhoda seriously. Can you kind of guess why people didn't take her real seriously? She left Peter outside. Okay? I mean, this is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Okay? There are people like that. It's wonderful she was able to get a job working for this household. Okay? You're like, oh, I guess let Rhoda do it. But she has left Peter out in the street. This is a guy who's wanted by the law. He's just broken out of prison. And she leaves him out there with excitement. It wasn't because she wasn't sure if she should let him in. It's because she was so excited, she didn't even think to let him in. So she's in there and she's trying. She keeps insisting. They keep saying, you're crazy. She says, no. I saw him. He's there. I heard his voice. He's really there. And so they come up with this other explanation. It must be his angel. Well, I'd want to let in the angel, wouldn't you? But I'm not sure, Pastor Wood, what that means as far as his angel. Is this like his guardian angel? Do each of us have an angel that's assigned to us? Or is this speaking of like his spirit or someone he sent on? Do you know that for about 2,000 years now, commentators have been trying to propose various theories as to what that means? I don't know exactly what they meant. I think they probably meant his guardian angel, but I don't know. That's just one of the theories. What I do know is this. That's what they said, and Peter is still out there going, okay? That's what it says. Peter kept knocking. And so finally they're like, well, I do hear something. Let's go see. And they let him in. And they're just absolutely blown away. How exciting is it when prayers are answered? My wife and I knocked and sought and prayed for over 20 years that God would give us a piece of land where we could have a children's home. And when it finally happened, it was just mind-blowing. I mean, it was like, this is what we asked for. This is what we prayed for. This is the specifics. It's the amount of land that's in the mountains like we prayed for. It's even got, we said, about 40 acres of pasture. It was 38 acres of pasture. I mean, fantastic, marvelous answer to prayer. It's thrilling when God does that. But I want you to see, these people had prayed way into the night. And they didn't start just that night. They started praying when he got arrested. You and I often give up too easily, too quickly. I got to tell you, I've been known as a person who prays and God answers, but the fact of the matter is there have been a bunch of things that I kind of prayed a little prayer for and thought, well, God's probably not going to do that. And he did anyway. Because God's not basing his answers on my faithfulness. God's bigger than that. And there have been other things that I prayed and 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 prayed. Didn't happen. At least not yet. But God knows what he's doing. See, if I was writing this story, Herod would not be alive at this point. Okay? I would probably have supported the idea of getting Peter out of prison. You know? So, yes, okay, that's great. Please, send an angel? Sure, go for it. But while you're at it, after he breaks Peter out, could he please kill Herod? Herod has been persecuting the church. He's already killed James. He's a bad, bad man. Please, kill him. I just think that would be appropriate. Okay? But Herod has a little more killing to do. Who's he going to kill next? The soldiers who were supposed to be guarding Peter? Those guys didn't have a chance. I mean, they were up against an angel who apparently put them into a sleep or something, you know? I don't know. The text doesn't say exactly how it worked, but do you think they would have done well if they'd resisted an angel? Hey, stay back! They turn into ectoplasm on the floor or something. I don't know. I've seen too many stupid movies. But you know, the fact is, it's not like these soldiers were necessarily bad guys. There were soldiers who got converted. But four of them were on duty when Peter got away. And there's no explanation. It's not like they say, well, I'm sorry, you're... King Herod, There was this angel, and he was huge, and he was glowing, and it was the middle of the night, and he was like light, and because that's what it says, remember, a light shone in the cell. And so we were powerless. He pinned us against the wall. I mean, there's no explanation. Peter's just missing. And Herod had wanted to make sure he couldn't get away. So Herod kills the four soldiers. He gave orders for their execution. And then he sashays off to reconcile with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And the people of Tyre and Sidon, because they are dependent on Herod's area for food, are eager to make peace. They're eager to get back on Herod's good side. It says Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And so together they presented themselves before him. And when Herod starts to speak, they start with the flattery.
Oh, it is the voice of a god, not a man.
They are so eager to get on Herod's good side. And Herod is such an egotist that he embraces that. The voice of a god. I like that. Voice of a god, not a man. These people get me. They appreciate me. Very good. At that point, an angel strikes him. And he's eaten up by worms and dies. Ew. I mean, that's gross, isn't it? He didn't just die. He's eaten up by worms. How would you like?
I don't feel so well.
I mean, this is perfect for a movie. I'm just dying for somebody to do a good job with this. So many special effects. Okay, can you picture the way that Spielberg would have stuff underneath the guy's robe kind of moving around like an alien or something? It would be like, I love it. Here's the difference. This is true. It really happened. And as remarkable as it is, what's more remarkable to me is the thing that triggered Herod's death. See, I'd say, if I'm writing this, if I'm just making up a story, I would say when Herod mistreated the Christians and executed James, God sent an angel to strike him dead. He certainly deserved to die. But the thing that really was his downfall was his pride. It was the failure to give glory to God. And so he was eaten by worms and died. I'll tell you, if you have a problem with pride, getting eaten up by worms is an antidote. You don't feel so proud when that's going on. If you read Romans 1, you find that God's wrath is being poured out on the earth because people refuse to acknowledge Him as God and give Him glory and thanks. Ingratitude and arrogance will absolutely bring the wrath of God. And if ever there was a country that demonstrated what it is to be arrogant and to lack gratitude, deliberately refusing to honor God, our land is in danger of becoming such a country. Now, not everybody in this land feels that way. There are wonderful folks, thank God. even people who are not necessarily Christian, but they at least have the sense to know that there is somebody greater than us. They believe that there must be some sort of creator, some sort of intelligent being who created things, because you have to be a bona fide idiot not to recognize that. It's not as if the evidence is hard to come by. The only people who don't believe in God are people who are determined not to. Because it is hardwired into us that there's somebody bigger than we are. Anybody who looks at the stars or the trees or the rivers or the ocean or a child and thinks, that's all just chance, that person's making a deliberate choice to exclude God from their consciousness. Again, Romans 1. Since the creation of the world, the evidence has been unmistakable. There is a God. And He is wise. We don't understand all the things He does or why He does what He does, the way He does, when He does. But it's very clear, there is a God, and we're not Him. So, Herod, in all of his pomp, all of his pride, gets wiped out by an angel. An angel did this. At once, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God. But the word of God flourished and multiplied. That is the truth, and it's a deliberate contrast. Herod is trying to stop the Christians in order to encourage the Jewish people who opposed them. Okay? He's playing to this group and willing to kill people over here in order to favorably impress those folks. That's why Peter was in jail. He saw that it pleased these people when he killed James. And so he is trying to exalt himself by catering to the wishes of the people. Kind of like politicians of today. All of a sudden, Herod's dead. He's dead. But the word of God flourished and multiplied. And after they'd completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. Wow. I love that story. But as I said a couple of times, if I was writing the script, it wouldn't have gone exactly like that. James would still be alive. I would have done a few other things to, you know, orchestrate it a little differently. What did we just say? There is a God. I'm not Him. You and I need to remember that. Whatever we're going through, whether the person we're praying for lives or dies, whether God supernaturally, spectacularly does something to answer our prayers, or whether we're still up all night praying, whatever's going on, we need to recognize that He is Lord and give Him glory. Because to fail to do that, very foolish and very deadly. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are doing a great job of running the universe. Even when stuff doesn't go the way that we would script it, even when things that we want to see happen aren't happening, at least not yet. And even when things that we don't want to see happen, happen. You are still on the throne. And you know what you're doing. And you love us. Even when we can't understand what you're up to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us enough to send Jesus. For giving us eternal life through Him. Help us this day to live as people who honor You, who recognize that You alone are God, and who are eager not for our will to be done, but to pray as You taught us. May Your name be hallowed. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.